John chapter 4, verse 7 to 21 this morning. I'd also like you to find Romans 8. We're going to turn there in a little while. If you just mark that, Romans 8. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence with us. And Lord, we do thank you for your word. Lord, that you communicate who you are and what you would have us do through your word. And this morning we ask that your spirit would be our teacher, that you would open up your word to us, that we might see you, Lord, clearly and understand what it is you would have us do in your strength and your power. We ask that you would bless the Sunday school teachers, speak through them to the hearts and minds of our children. And we thank you, Lord, for how faithful you are in our lives. And there's so many answers to prayer that we've seen, Lord. Healings and direction and guidance and encouragement, Lord. And you are so faithful. And we want to give you all the praise and thanks for everything in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at 1 John chapter 4 to 7, verses 7 to 21 in three parts. The overall look is the demonstration of the love of God. In part one, we looked at the knowledge of God's love, and in part two, seeing God through love. And now in part three, the perfection of God's love in the believer. Question I want you to consider. If you knew that tonight or tomorrow morning you'd be standing before the judgment seat of God, how confident would you feel? The question we each would have to answer differently, perhaps. How confident would you feel? It's part of what this passage of Scripture deals with. I've made this analogy that John, in his writing of the first epistle of John, returns to themes like obedience and faith and love many different times. And we've been looking at love. And again, that spiral staircase to me is a good example. We go, as we look at this topic of love differently, we go deeper and deeper and deeper into it. And this particular love we've been that God is telling us about in his word is agape love. It's not the eros love, storge love. It's not the philos love, so it's not sexual love, family love, friendship love. Agape, a godly love that does not come naturally. It's a selfless, sacrificial, and loyal love. It's not natural, but supernatural. It is part of God's divine nature and is shared by the born-again believer as he or she takes on the nature of God. Peter wrote that we're partakers of the divine nature in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Its practice in a believer's life is evidence of genuine salvation. So it's evidence of genuine salvation in the believer. Now, this concept of perfection, if you look at verse 17, our first verse that we're looking at this morning, by this love is perfected. By this love is perfected. That Greek word for perfected. We looked at last week in 1 John 4:12. If you just look back at that. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Now what that word perfected means is this, that one is embracing and responding to God's love, and when they share that with somebody else, it's perfected in them. The idea being that the goal of love has been accomplished when we love somebody else. That's perfected. That's what that word perfected means. And it's something that we want to continue to mature in, this loving, this agape love. Paul in Galatians 5:14 says that the whole law is fulfilled in this one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. Think about that. The whole law summed up in one statement, love your neighbor as yourself. Paul, in writing about faith, hope, and love, wrote in 1 Corinthians 13 that the greatest of these is love. That's this agape love. And in John 13:35, it records the words of Jesus the night before he went to the cross, when he said to his disciples, as he sat with them at that table, he said, "They shall know you are my disciples by the love you have for one another." He didn't say theological knowledge. He didn't say by the ministry you have. He didn't say that at all. He said that by the love you have for one another. We're going to learn in this passage of Scripture this morning that the perfected love of God in a believer is not fearful, it's not prideful, and it's not hypocritical. This love, this perfected love, not fearful, not prideful, not hypocritical. Let's look at 17, verse 17. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Remember the question? The day of judgment. How confident are we? How confident if we were to stand before the Lord tomorrow? How confident would we be? Then again, look, by this, love is perfected. So this by this is really important. What is by this? That love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Well, we'll get to that in a minute, the by this, but that's real important. You might want to circle and underline that. By this, love is perfected, and we have confidence before the throne. Again, love is perfected. This is a growing maturity in God's love. The idea being that we embrace God's love, we extend that love, and that love is being perfected in us. We grow in a greater heart understanding of it, and we apply it more to our lives. This is perfected, that love perfected. And when the love is perfected in us, the love of God is perfected in us, and we're sharing that love, it gives us a growing assurance and evidence of God's work in our life. An assurance and evidence of God's work in our life. And that brings us confidence. Confidence. Now look at that word, so that we have confidence. Another word that translates that Greek word is boldness. That we have boldness. That we could have confidence and boldness in the day of judgment. It also can be translated freedom in speaking. That this confidence of freedom in speaking, that we could have the freedom to speak before the Lord. Now, this is a reverential confidence or boldness. It's not an arrogance. It's reverential. Good example of that boldness or confidence is this. For Paul writing, near the end of his life, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Notice the confidence of Paul. "There is laid up for me a crown, a reward for faithful service." That's the confidence being spoken about here. Now, what's the day of judgment referring to here? Well, there's a couple of thoughts on it. Some translators believe it's the Bema seat, or the judgment seat by which believers go before, where they're rewarded for faithful service, but also where they have to give an account. Paul is writing about that particular judgment in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So there's a judgment seat that the believer goes before. It's not to condemnation. It's not to hell. It's not like that at all. it is that they're going to be judged on their service. And they'll be rewarded for faithful service. And they'll have to give some type of account for those things that they did that they didn't confess before the Lord and they didn't repent of before the Lord. Others think it is the judgment seat, the great white throne judgment, and there are believers that are so unsure of their salvation that they fear that judgment. I think it's referring to the judgment seat where the rewards are. But that's the confidence there. Paul is writing about that confidence that he has to go before the judgment seat of Christ. And now again, I said it wasn't arrogant. It's not that way at all. Notice Paul's perspective on this. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. He doesn't have an attitude that I'm going to come before the throne and Lord, you owe me for my faithful service. I deserve that crown you're going to be giving me. That's not his attitude at all. This confidence is a humble confidence. And here it is expressed, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me did not prove in vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Unmerited favor. Paul understood they could only do it by God's grace. And so he has that confidence to stand before the throne. Now, the end of verse 17, the more we embrace this truth, the more love will be perfected in us. This is by this. Look at the very beginning of verse 17. By this, love is perfected. This is by this. And this is key to the Christian life. Because as he is, so also are we in the world. Because as he is, as Christ is, so are we also in the world. This is by this. And it's the key to unlocking this passage of Scripture. And it is a key truth in love being perfected. Now some say that this is saying that well, love is perfected when we're like he was in the world, when we live like Christ in the world. Some would say that that's the meaning of that. And certainly we are to be imitators of Christ, but we can't be perfect like Christ was. So what does this mean? Because as he is, so are we also in the world. What this is about is how the Father sees the believer. Because as he is, so also are we in the world. Christ is seated on the throne where his Father is. And the Father sees you and I the same way he sees his Son. Because as he is, so are we also in the world. When our Heavenly Father looks at us, he does not see our imperfections. He sees Christ. And that's mind-blowing when you think of it. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him, meaning Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf. That means he took on our sin. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. What that is saying is that Jesus took our sin and gave us his perfect righteousness. We're clothed in Christ's righteousness. And that's how the Father sees you and I. As he is, so are we also in the world. What a tremendous truth. And the more we embrace that, the more love will be perfected in us. In Ephesians 1:6, Paul writes, He has perfected us in the beloved. Jesus said this the night before he went to the cross to the disciples, to you and I through those disciples. Now note these words. The glory which you have given me. He's praying to his Father. Jesus is praying to his Father. His disciples are there. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me. Now note this. And loved them even as you have loved me. Wow. The Father loves you as a believer as much as he loves his beloved Son. By this, love is perfected. By this, love is perfected. And again, as we look at that verse, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. I ask you to turn to Romans, and if you would turn there to Romans chapter 8, and just again, a description. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. I'm going to read a few verses here, but embrace this as your truth. For those, verse 29, Romans 8, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. That's believers. He predestined believers to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And these he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Who's doing the work? The Lord. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Now here, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That love is yours and mine. The issue is, how much have we embraced it, and how much do we understand that? It's ours. He looks at us and he sees, the Father sees Jesus. You know what? He not only loves us, he likes us. Now, I know some people love me because you have to, but God likes. For the Father himself loves you. That word for love there is phileo. Friendship, love, like, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from the Father. So he loves us like he loves his Son. He likes us. That is what gives us confidence to stand before the Lord. That's what gives us confidence. That word for confidence also means freely speaking. That means we can come before the throne in humble confidence, in humble boldness, and say, Daddy, Daddy. We need to grow in embracing and understanding this truth through loving obedience to Him. Jesus said these words, He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. You see, the key is for us is to embrace and understand more and more of this love. And then we look at obeying him as an act of love towards him. And when we do that, he reveals more of himself to us. And we grow in that love. And we grow in that assurance. And love is being perfected in us because we're sharing that with others. Confidence grows. And it's a fruit of this love being perfected in us. If you look back at 1 John 2:28, John wrote something similar there. Now little children abide in him. I'm sorry, yes, 2:28. Now little children abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. What a tremendous truth. And that we would pray for each other that we would embrace it, because as he is, so are we, so also are we in the world. Now we go to verse 18. It says, there is no fear in love. There's no fear in this love. But perfect love cast out fear. Because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. Agape love and fear are mutually exclusive. As agape love is perfected in us, fear should be dissipating from our lives. They're mutually exclusive. Woke up in the middle of the night this week and the Lord laid on my heart 2 Timothy 1:7. The Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. A believer who fears that they're going to stand in judgment before the Lord and fears that has not been perfected in love. Perfect love casts out all fear. There's two different types of fear. Two different types of fear. Reverential, respectful, and awe type fear, which is beneficial, worshipful. It carries with it a concern for consequences. You know, I was blessed to have a good dad. I never really doubted his love. He was always at my games. He always came to things that I was involved in. He was always there for advice and to give wisdom. But when I did something wrong and my mother said, wait till your father gets home, I didn't dread it. Because I didn't doubt his love, but I knew there would be correction. It wasn't abusive. But you see, sometimes people look at God that way. Maybe they had a father that wasn't nurturing and was abusive. And that's their view of God. Reverential fear. You see, the fear being spoken of in here is not the reverential fear, it's dread. It's dread spoken about in verse 18. There is no dread in love. It's a crippling type fear. It comes from a lack of confidence in God's love. This fear. And perfect love casts out that fear. Now, if you look at that verse 18, I have the New American Standard. I believe the New King James, and I know some of the translations have, where it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves punishment. And some translations have torment. Same Greek word. That's a good translation, torment. This type of fear is afraid of torment. It's a dreadful fear. Some people have a view of God that is more like their view of him is that he's the Godfather rather than Father God. They don't understand his love. Paul wrote this, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. In the believer, there is no wrath of God. In accepting Christ and being covered in the blood, there's no wrath. There's correction, but there's not wrath. There's loving correction, but not wrath. You know, God doesn't grade us on a curve. Well, you know, Joe is doing this, this, and this, so I love him a little bit more than Sally, who's only doing this and this. And he doles out his love in proportion. He loves you completely like he loves his son. There's nothing you can do that make him love you less, or can you do that make him love you more? He's forgiven all those sins. You see, religion says do. Do, 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 do. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. True Christianity says done. True Christianity says done. In Romans 8:34, Paul writes, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who is the one who condemns? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus sits at the throne next to God, interceding for you and I, saying to the Father, he's with me. He's mine. And the Father sees us, sees the Son when he looks at us. Who's before the throne with accusations? It tells us in Revelation 12:10. Satan before the throne accusing the brethren day and night. But Jesus is there to intercede saying, he's mine. She's mine. The Father loves us completely. Now let's remember this. When we encourage and we exhort, even in correction, we're cooperating with God. When we're accusing and judgmental, we are cooperating with the enemy. This is the fear spoken of, written of here, is the fear of one who has not come to maturity in understanding God's love and therefore is not extending God's love to others. The immature believer is tossed between fear and love, back and forth. Where the mature believer rests in God's love. You see, this fear is its own punishment. It's its own torment to fear in this way, as written in verse 18. It's its own torment. It's its own punishment. It brings grief in the form of pain and anguish, both mentally and spiritually. It robs a believer of joy, peace, and hope. I saw many of you smile, and rightfully so, when I said that God the Father loves you like he loves his Son, and when he sees you, he sees Jesus, and he couldn't love you anymore. I saw you smile, and that's right because it's true. But you know, when we doubt that love and we are fearful, it robs us of that joy. It robs us of that hope. It robs us of that peace. It's tormenting. It's tormenting. It impacts us physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually in a negative way. It is the worst type of stress there can is. To doubt the love of God. We become trapped in the guilt of the past and we're anxious about the present and the future. And it's an undercurrent in our lives that many deal with in destructive ways. This torment. Some it's substance abuse. Some it's working. It's tormenting. God doesn't mean that for us. He doesn't mean that for us. Tormenting. Guilt becomes a driving motivation. Even in ministry, it can. And people work to deal with this torment. They may not even recognize it, but they're not resting in God's love, and they may be doing things, and others say, boy, they're really ministering. But you know what the giveaway is that they're not ministering? They're judging everyone else for not doing what they're doing. They're judgmental. They have a human perspective on love. Like love is limited. God's love is limited. Some people grow up wanting daddy's and mommy's love and they compete with their siblings for mommy and daddy's love. And they look at God's love that way, like there's a scarcity of it. I better get as much as I can. I got to work for it. And it could be at a subconscious level. But all the things that come out of that, being judging and controlling and things like that, that's all signs that it's not coming from perfected love, but fear, tormenting. By this, the love of God is perfected. As Christ is, so are we in the world. That frees us from that. It frees us from it. And so now we go to our second point. It's not prideful. This perfected love is not prideful. Look at verse 19. Verse 19 says, we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. That's vitally important for us to grasp. We didn't merit it. We didn't merit God's love. It tells us in Romans 5 that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He reached out with his love while we were yet sinners, while we were his enemies, Romans 5:10 says. He initiated the love. And it's not something that we need to keep earning. But the only reason we can love in the agape love way is because he loved us first. He initiated it. You see, loving others should be a grateful response to the love given to us by God for loving us first. Do you know that if we're receiving this love of God and we're not giving it out, it's self-destructive? If you read the book of Hosea in the Old Testament, if you're familiar with that book, Hosea the prophet, God gave him the task of marrying an unfaithful woman, basically a prostitute, to be an illustration to the nation of Israel, who God had poured out his love on, but who were not responding to him and sharing that love with the world. And the nation self-destructed because they didn't embrace God's love and give it out. To know the love of God, to claim to embrace it, but to not give it out, is self-destructive. You see, all we do in service to Him must not be to earn something that we already have. It should be out of gratefulness. Not to earn His favor. And that's the way we need to minister. The interesting thing that, you know, when we talk about pastors being shepherds, and a pastor is to follow the chief shepherd, and really the shepherd perspective is true for everybody. We all need to minister if we're influencing people as a shepherd. And a shepherd leads and guides by following the Lord. But here's the thing is, we're not called to be cattle drivers. You know the difference. Cattle driver, if you've ever seen a cattle drive, there's whips and guns, and they lead from behind and on the side, driving the cattle. That's not what we're called to. Shepherds are responding in love, the love of a shepherd, and leads by love, not by command. There's no pride in it. There's no pride in this perfected love. The third and final point, this perfected love is not hypocritical. It's not hypocritical. Look at verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. Well, that's pretty straightforward. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So what the Lord is saying there is if you're not loving your brother who you can see, you can't love God who you don't see. And if anyone is saying they love God and hate their brother, they're a liar. We need to explore what hate means for a minute here, to experience the full impact of this verse. John's writings in this epistle and the writers of the gospel leave no in-between love and hate. No in-between. It tells us in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, that Jesus went around loving everybody. He loved everybody equally. Do you know that God loves everybody equally? Now, there's that special love he has for the believer because he sees his son, but God loves everybody equally. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever would believe in him might not perish but have eternal life. Unconditional love that he calls us to. There's no in-between. Hatred is expressed in indifference, ignoring, and in various ways that God's love is not extended. One of the most hateful things we can do is not to extend God's love that we didn't deserve in the first place to somebody else. We can't have this attitude. Lord, I don't hate that guy. I just can't stand him. You may convince some friends on that, but you're not going to convince God on it. You see, in each believer we run into, we have the opportunity to love God because God is in them. God indwells them. God loves them as much as he loves you and me. And it's an opportunity to love. You know, it's easy to sing or to say or to pray that we love the Lord But the rubber hits the road in how we really express that love. Not how we say it, but how we express it. I want to share this quote from you. Some of you may be familiar with a man named Henry Ironside, preacher of a bygone era. And he said this, "The test of whether we really love him, God, is found in the way we behave towards his children." And what a test that is. You say you love him, but you do not love him a bit more than you love the child of God whom you think of the least. Just try to think who that is. Think of that cantankerous, cross-grained person, that's how he's describing, in your life, who always seems to upset you, and yet you know that one belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's a member of the Christ's body. You don't love him any more, meaning God, than you love his members. Challenging. And we just can't write it off. Well, I don't think he's a believer, so that excuses me. That's not for us to judge. Challenging verse. Let's go to verse. Let's go to this next part of the verse. You see, with God, there's integrity and perfected love. There's not hypocrisy. Verse 21. "And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." It's a command. That the one who loves God should love his brother also. It's a command we have from God. And one that is growing in perfected love is going to grow in consistency in obeying this command. Now notice it's a command. Remember all those other loves, eros love, the family love, the friendship love, it's all feelings. This is a love that's commanded. It's not based primarily on feelings. It's a command by which we demonstrate love to God. And so we go here from the logic of love to the law of love. And these two commandments are married together. Remember the religious leader said to the Lord, you know, what must I do to inherit life? And he says, well, you know the commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. And so these two commandments are married together. It's not based primarily in emotion. You see, each time we meet somebody, we encounter a person, a believer, we can obey God's command, and in doing that, fulfill the law, express love for God and love for that individual. And again, as we started off this morning, we considered that quote by Paul in Galatians 5:14, where he says, the whole law is summed up in love your neighbor as yourself. Because in loving our neighbor as ourselves, we are loving who? God. We're loving God. How do we love that way? Encouraging people. Being patient. Carrying one another's burdens, as Paul wrote in Galatians 6:2. Forgiving, not responding in kind. Sacrificing to meet needs. Praying for. Serving without expecting anything in return. Those are ways. And the difficult people in our life, God is using them. Think of that person who annoys you. But when we think about that, we have to consider how often have we grieved God with our sin. That person who has wronged you, we have to consider how often have we disobeyed God. That person who said hurtful things, how often do we have to consider when we said hurtful things? A.E. Brooks said this, If my love does not reach next door, it certainly can't reach up to heaven. You see, God wants that love perfected in us. Think of the freedom that it gives us. Think of the freedom from torment. Think of the freedom to enjoy more and more the joy of the Lord and the hope of the Lord and the peace of the Lord. He wants that love perfected in us. And do you know how he does that? Not through the people we get along with the best. It's those people we have a hard time loving. Because the things that are keeping us from loving him are the things that are keeping us from being more like Christ. And he wants to purge us of that. And we don't change just by talking about things. We change by being in action in the things. Those of you who've exercised maybe, you know you can read all that you want about fitness, but you won't get fit until you go into the gym, right? We can read all we want about love and loving difficult people, but where is it we're going to learn to do that? Where are we going to learn about those deficiencies in us that keep us from loving those most difficult people? It's by them interacting with them and surrendering ourselves to what God's doing in our life. Because God's holy and perfect. Not that anything's difficult to God, but he had to work with all of us. Jesus said, "They'll know you're my disciples by the love you have for one another." Perfected love. Let's close there this morning. I'm just going to do this in reverse. I'm going to kind of pray with what the Lord was saying through his word to us this morning first, and then I'm going to pray for anyone who wants to receive the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Heavenly Father, I just think of the love that you have for us, Lord. Father, that when you look at us, you see your Son. As Christ is, so we are in the world. That you love us completely, Lord. We don't have to earn your love. We thank you for that. And Lord, I just ask that by your grace, we more and more would be perfected in your love. Lord, we share more of that love with people in our lives. And our eyes would be open, Lord, to what you're doing in our lives and those most difficult relationships in our life, Lord. What you're wanting to bring to the surface for us to confess and repent of, that we might express more and more of your love. Lord, I thank you for each person here. I thank you for their love, Lord, for you and for each other, and may we grow in that love. And we pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. If there's anyone here who wants to trust Christ as their Savior this morning, you've never done that, you can say these words in your heart. Heavenly Father, I know that I've sinned. My sin separates me from you. I confess my sin. I turn from my sin. I repent, and I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to save me. Lord Jesus, I do believe that you rose from the dead to give me eternal life. Thank you for saving me, Lord Jesus. It's in your name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, please share that with me or Jerry or somebody today before you go. There's people in the back to pray with anyone who wants to pray, whatever it might be you want to pray about, as we close this morning in worship.